Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Tuesday, March 19th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there. Over 60 well-curated podcasts, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ over there doing some wonderful work for the kingdom. I would definitely encourage you to get on over there and give it a listen. I will guarantee you're going to find something over there you want to listen to, and there's a real good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in. All right. Well, I know I'm doing this as morning and evening segment, but I know this is coming out middle of the afternoon, so sorry. It just makes sense to keep breaking it up that way. And God willing, we'll keep doing that this week. Like I said yesterday, just got a little bit off kilter trying to get stuff done and couldn't get it done Sunday night to be ready first thing Monday morning. So just going to have to carry this out through the week, but I do still plan on, God willing, us having 5 episodes this week. So we should be able to cover all our Bible study and stuff like that like we normally do. We got a good bit of reading today, so let's go ahead and let's jump on in and get started. We're going to open up with the third day morning prayer. God, Creator and Controller, let's pray. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the holy scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right, and our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text is from Romans 4:20, Strong in Faith. Christian, take good care of thy faith, for recollect, faith is the only way whereby thou canst obtain blessings. If we want blessings from God, nothing can fetch them down but faith. Prayer cannot draw down answers from God's throne, except it be the earnest prayer of the man who believes. Faith is the angelic messenger between the soul and the Lord Jesus in glory. Let that angel be withdrawn. We can neither send up prayer nor receive the answers. Faith is the telegraphic wire which links earth and heaven, on which God's messages of love fly so fast that before we call, he answers, and while we are yet speaking, he hears us. But if that telegraphic wire of faith be snapped, how can we receive the promise? Am I in trouble? I can obtain help for trouble by faith. Am I beaten about by the enemy? My soul on her dear refuge leans by faith. But take faith away, in vain I call to God. There is no road betwixt my soul and heaven. In the deepest winter time, faith is a road on which the horses of prayer may travel. Aye, and all the better for the biting frost. But blockade the road, and how can we communicate with the great King? Faith links me with divinity. Faith clothes me with the power of God. Faith engages on my side the omnipotence of Jehovah. Faith ensures every attribute of God in my defense. It helps me to defy the hosts of hell. It makes me march triumphant over the necks of my enemies. But without faith, how can I receive anything of the Lord? Let not him that wavereth, who is like a wave of the sea, expect that he will receive anything of God. O then, Christian, watch well thy faith, for with it thou canst win all things. However poor thou art, but without it thou canst obtain nothing. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay. Oh, I want to explain something to you. I really, especially for a younger listener, he speaks of telegraph wires and telegraphic wires. Just in case you don't know, and again, I'm not assuming you don't know, I just want to make sure, especially for younger listeners, this man is writing in the 19th century. So in the 1800s, so 150 years ago, he's writing this. This was long before telephones, even home phones, landline telephones. And one of the ways they communicated was through telegraph. The telegraph lines would be up, and basically people, particularly trained people, would send messages by Morse code back and forth. The one on the sending end would be tapping in the Morse code with their fingers with the telegraph key. People on the other end would be reading the beeps on the other end in particular patterns, and it would come letter by letter, and they would translate and write the telegraphic message out. So that's what he's talking about. He's just talking about a communication medium that was before telephones, but again, still used wires and stuff being a link between earth and heaven. So a communication medium. Okay. Just wanted to make sure you knew for anybody. I didn't want to assume and have you miss part of what Spurgeon was there trying to say. And again, in his time, that was kind of the cutting edge of communication medium, of instant communication medium. All right. Well, so our reading today, like I said, it's going to be a lot, or at least it sounds like a lot. These may be shorter chapters, I don't know, but it's Deuteronomy 10 through 14, so five chapters there, Psalm 5, and Luke 8. So Deuteronomy 10. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Yahweh said to me, carve out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, and carved out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments which Yahweh had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And Yahweh gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, as Yahweh commanded me. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Benejachan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land of brooks of water. At that time Yahweh set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh to minister for him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance, just as Yahweh your God spoke to him. I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time, and Yahweh listened to me that time also. Yahweh was not willing to destroy you. Then Yahweh said to me, arise, go on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you, but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belongs heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows love for the sojourner by giving him food and clothing. So show love for the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Yahweh your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and to him you shall cling, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and fearsome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore love Yahweh your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments all your days. So know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of Yahweh your God, his greatness, his strong hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king and of Egypt. I'm sorry, to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all of his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and Yahweh made them perish utterly. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of Yahweh which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to them and to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came out, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which Yahweh your God cares. The eyes of Yahweh your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it will be that, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I, Yahweh, will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rains, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods, and worship them, and the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which Yahweh is giving you. You shall therefore place these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep this entire commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cling to him, then Yahweh will dispossess all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. Yahweh your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by walking after other gods, which you have not known. And it will be when Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, then that you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to do in the land which Yahweh the God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall tear down their altars, and shatter their sacred pillars, and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut the graven images of their gods in pieces, and destroy their name from that place. You shall not do thus toward Yahweh your God, but you shall seek Yahweh at the place which Yahweh your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before Yahweh your God, and be glad in all that you send forth your hand to do, in which Yahweh your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which Yahweh your God is giving you. Now you will cross the Jordan and live in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to inherit. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you live in security. Then it will be that the place in which Yahweh your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I am commanding you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to Yahweh. And you shall be glad before Yahweh your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Beware lest you offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see. But in the place which Yahweh chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may sacrifice and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, and of the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or new wine, or oil, or the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before Yahweh your God, in the place which Yahweh your God will choose you, and your son and daughter, and your male and female slaves, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall be glad before Yahweh your God, and all that you send forth your hand to do. Beware lest you forsake the Levite all your days upon your land. When Yahweh your God enlarges your territory as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place where Yahweh your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, then you may sacrifice of your herd and flock which Yahweh has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire, just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten. So you will eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be strong in yourselves not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of Yahweh. Only your holy things which you may have, and your votive offerings, you shall take and go to the place which Yahweh chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of Yahweh your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of Yahweh your God, and you shall eat the flesh. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of Yahweh your God. When Yahweh your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and inhabit their land, beware lest you be ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed before you, and lest you inquire after their gods, saying, How do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not do thus toward Yahweh your God, for every abominable act which Yahweh hates they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I am commanding you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, Let us walk after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to drive you from the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end," you shall not be willing to accept him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, and you shall not spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to drive you from Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Thus all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which Yahweh your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some vile men have gone out from among you and have driven the inhabitants of their city astray, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known," then you shall inquire and search out and ask thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the matter is confirmed that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, devoting it to destruction, and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its spoil into the middle of its open square, and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh your God. And it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Now nothing from that which is devoted to destruction shall cling to your hand, in order that Yahweh may turn from his burning anger, and grant compassion to you, and show compassion to you, and make you multiply, just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, keeping all his commandments which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of Yahweh your God. Deuteronomy 14. You are the sons of Yahweh your God. You shall not gash yourselves, nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God, and Yahweh has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abominable things. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof split in two, and choose the cud among the animals, that one you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud, or among those that divide the hoof in two, the camel and the rabbit and the shaphan, for though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. And the pig, because it divides the hoof, but does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Anything that has fins and scales you may eat. But anything that does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat any clean bird, but these are the ones which you shall not eat: the eagle, and the vulture, and the buzzard, and the red kite, the falcon, and the kite in their kinds, and every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, the owl, the gull, and the hawk in their kinds, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the cormorant, the stork, and the heron in their kinds, and the hoopoe, and the bat, and all the teeming life with wings are unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat any clean bird. You shall not eat anything which dies of itself. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your gates, so that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God, at the place where he chooses, for his name to dwell, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God all your days. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where Yahweh your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when Yahweh your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which Yahweh your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God and be glad, you and your household. Also you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and shall deposit it within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, And the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow who are within your gates shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Psalm 5. For the choir director, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh, consider my meditation. Give heed to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray, O Yahweh, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all workers of iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. Yahweh abhors the ban of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will worship in fear of you. O Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the abundance of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous one. O Yahweh, you surround him with favor as with a large shield. Finally, Luke 8. And it happened that soon afterward he was going around from one city and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's manager, and Susanna, and many others who were ministering to them from their possessions. Now when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on in their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soul, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So beware how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who fear the word of God, who hear the word of God and do it." Now it happened that on one of those days he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they set sail. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a windstorm descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and marveled, saying to one another, "How then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, a man from the city met him, one who was possessed with demons and had not put on any garments for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Now seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Mighty, Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, being kept under guard. And yet, breaking his bonds, he was driven by the demon into the desolate regions. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were pleading with him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons pleaded with him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man for whom the demon had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been saved. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demon had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and recount what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he began to plead with him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I knew that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be saved." So when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all crying and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop crying, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she stood up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were astounded, but he directed them to tell no one what had happened. All right. Well, that is our reading for the day. We finally finished it, and yeah, it was a lot. But thank you for spending this time with me. Again, I pray that, you know, this time together in the Word helps us all to stay more and more saturated in the Word as we need to be. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. All right, let's go ahead and close out with prayer. The prayer we're going to close out with is called the Precious Blood. Let's pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, before thy cross I kneel and see thy heinousness, the heinousness of my sin, my iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. Its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper. Born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties, following me as a shadow, intermingling with my every thought. My chain that holds me captive in the empire of my soul. Sinner that I am, why should the sun give me light? The air supply breath, the earth bear my tread, its fruits nourish me, its creatures subserve my ends. Yet thy compassions yearn over me, thy heart hastens to my rescue, thy love endured my curse, thy mercy bore my deserved stripes. Let me walk humbly in the lowest depths of humiliation, bathed in thy blood, tender of conscience, triumphing gloriously as an heir of salvation. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good one. God bless. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, March 19th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be William Floyd, your host. All right, we're going to be continuing on our study of John chapter 19. I'm sorry, we've moved into 19. We're dealing with this phase 3 of the civil trial. Though yesterday we did talk some about phase 2, even though it's not in John. But what we're going to do, we're going to open up with prayer here quickly. The prayer we're going to be praying here has a very long title here, Knowing the Pattern of Sin Has Been Broken and Desiring Steady Progress for Good. And our text is from 1 John 3:1-12. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew, his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the vital truth that your Spirit transforms us. We know that the transformed life is a fruit, not the cause of our salvation. You are the one who chose and drew us, and Christ is both the author and finisher of our faith. His work is the sole ground and reason for our justification. We are not saved because of any merit or goodness of our own, for we have none. But we likewise know that when you give us a standing by faith in Christ, you completely transform us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Your Spirit gives us new hearts. Your Spirit gives us new hearts. From the moment of our conversion, he indwells us, and through his living presence in our hearts, you are steadily conforming us to the image of Christ. We understand, of course, that we will never attain sinless perfection in this life, because we won't fully be like Christ until we finally see him face to face. But when we sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank you that he is pleading for us even now, seeking our welfare before your throne, with prayers that put our paltry prayers to shame. Your Spirit likewise intercedes for us, with groanings that cannot be uttered. More and more, Lord, we are conscious of our guilt and ashamed of our sin. Help us therefore to bless you more and more, for your steadfast love toward us. Empower us more and more to serve you with faithfulness and joy. Above all, make us more and more like Christ, and remind us, Lord, that we are now slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. We come before you humbly, grateful for your mercy and thankful for the transformation that has caused us to love and do the things that please you. O God, our Creator and Lord, we delight in your righteousness and wisdom. We have been blessed by your mercy and grace. We rejoice in your loving kindness and compassion towards sinners like us. Though we are totally unworthy of your favor, you graciously saved us from the guilt and condemnation of our own sin. Our judgment was tendered on Christ at Calvary, who put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, and you raised him from the dead as affirmation of his great accomplishment. Your mercy and grace were thus secured for us by Christ our Savior. That is why we desire to honor him through our service. But may we never think of our own works as meritorious, or even as worthy supplements to his finished work. We confess that our best service is altogether unprofitable, and when we have rendered our best obedience, we are still merely unworthy slaves, who have done no more than that which we ought to do. May we therefore forever rely only on Christ, trust in him, honor him, and serve him faithfully, but humbly. We repudiate our sins and trust in your ongoing cleansing and forgiveness. Enable us to live in a way that draws others to the glories of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. And our devotion for today is, March 19th, from Thomas Watson's Glorifying God. The text for today is from Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us serve and worship the true and living God. It was an indictment brought against some in that they glorified him not as God. Romans 1:21. Let us pray to him as the only true God. Pray with fervency. The effectual fervent prayer availeth much. James 5:16. This is both the fire and the incense. Without fervency it is no prayer. Let us love him as God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, Deuteronomy 6:5. To love him with all the heart is to give him precedence in our love, to let him have the cream of our affection, to love him not only appreciatively, but intensely as much as we can. As sunbeams that are united in a burning glass burn even hotter, so our affection should be united, that our love of God may be more passionate. Let us obey him as God. All the creatures obey him. The stars fight his battles. The wind and sea obey him. And man should even more because God has endured him with a principle of reason. He is God and has sovereignty over us. Therefore, as we receive life from him, so we must receive a law from him and submit to his will in all things. This is to kiss him with a kiss of loyalty, and it is to glorify him as God. All right. Well, we're getting back into our study of John chapter 18, 19. We're in 19 here. Again, we're in this third phase of the civil trial. We've kind of moved through the second phase. We talked through the second phase, particularly, we're able to find there, Luke 23 verses 5 kind of through 12 is Jesus going to Herod. There's a few things I want to talk about in a general sense. And I ran across it. Actually, I've got two different podcasts I'm listening to right now. Funnily enough, they're running across this same part in Jesus's ministry. They're in other books. Okay, so they're not in the same book of John. They're in other books, but they made some good points, and I kind of want to point them out. And I'd never really thought about them this way. And in one case, I kind of disagree with the theologian involved. Not on what happened, but I think kind of where it occurred. So I want to nail down a few things. Okay, so again, we've seen the religious trial. The fact is that John recorded where we saw Jesus before Annas, then Jesus before Caiaphas, and then the whole Sanhedrin, and of course most of the Sanhedrin was there at Caiaphas anyways, and then the whole Sanhedrin once it became daytime, so they could legally pronounce a judgment against him. Then the whole Sanhedrin get together. That's phase three. And then it moves into, and then of course intermixed in that is, Peter's betrayal and all. But then we moved into the civil trial. And we've talked about that. The fact is that Pilate kind of called him out on it. I mean, Pilate was kind of clear with it. He's like, what has the man done? And, they say, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So they don't answer the question. Again, we talk about it. They dance around the question. They don't want to answer it because they realize they don't really have their heresy charge, their blasphemy charge has no real standing in the Roman courts, in the Roman civil courts. They have no standing. To the Romans, that's an ethnic issue within the Jewish people. So that's not something they should be dealing with. The problem is, as we've seen, these religious leaders, they want him dead. They want to murder him. I mean, you know, they can couch it any way they want to, but the fact is they want to murder him. It's actually kind of funny. Was actually watching, had something on today. It was somebody that was a former mobster. And is not anymore, has cleaned up his life, has gone completely away from that, actually comes across as somebody who has been saved. So I hope that's true, that he's truly been saved. But he did point out, and I think it kind of fits, okay, but, you know, take it with a grain of salt, all right, sorry about that. I had to step away for a little bit of a phone call there. But anyway, so we were talking about that. So you know, they're trying to push through murder. I'm sorry. I was telling you about something I had come across. Again, former mobster, but he made a good point. I mean, admittedly, former mobster, like I said, he comes across as having been saved. So I think that's wonderful, and I hope he is. But and I can even put his name out there. His name's Michael Francis. You can go find him on YouTube and stuff. I'm not necessarily encouraging. I like listening to him. Again, I don't know whether he's saved or not. I don't know what his real theology is. So please don't take that as a recommendation. But he made a good point that in most cases in America's legal proceedings now, a crime has to happen, and then it is researched and prosecuted against. You know, once they've done the research and they figured out a culprit, I don't typically, so I'm a computer programmer. And actually most of what I do is computer support. I do software support. We write software and I do software support. I don't just randomly start going through software hunting for bugs. Just randomly going here. Let's see if I can make this break here. Let's see if I can, unless I'm doing testing, there's specific kind of testing. You do that. But typically I'm told, hey, I'm seeing these symptoms and I go, oh, okay. Let me track down these symptoms. And I find a root cause. And then I deal with the root cause. Well, like this Michael Francis was talking about is that when it came to RICO statutes, and don't get me wrong, I'm not arguing RICO statutes. Believe me, there was a lot of bad stuff going on with the mob. So I understand why Giuliani and them used that kind of stuff. But it felt like to him that the RICO statutes was more, hey, we want to go after this guy, so let's go looking to find bad things he did. Well, that's what this sounds like here, okay? And again, I'm not bad mouthing the New York prosecutor's offices or the police officers there or anything like that. I'm not doing that. I'm just using this as an example. So this is what this feels like. These Jewish religious leaders are doing. They want him dead. They want a result. So they're doing anything they can push through for this. So again, we have Pilate, who is very stubborn and obstinate, go, well, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. And of course the Jews go, well, we don't have a law. It's unlawful for us to put anyone to death. So, you know, at that point, Pilate kind of gives in. Now, fact is, honestly, big picture, and we see go on, actually, he goes to make questions, are you the king of the Jew? And we go, and I'm trying to remember, I think it was in Matthew, that it is... I don't remember where it is. Basically what it is, I can't remember. Here it is. Luke 23:2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So again, we've talked about it. They're trying to pitch him as an insurrectionist. You know, they've gone, oh, well, he's not just going to accept our word for it. So they pitch him as an insurrectionist. And of course, we see Pilate go, well, okay. So again, they've pitched it as if, oh, maybe it's in his bailiwick. It's and what I mean by that, sorry, that's a word I've used for years. It's in his wheelhouse, something he needs to look at because of his position. And he goes in and he questions Jesus and he gets very, very clear information from Jesus. That makes clear that Jesus is not guilty of any of these things they've accused him of. So he comes back out and goes, I find no guilt in him. Now, at that point, that's verse 38, John 18, verse 38, the end of verse 38. I find no guilt in him. At that point, Pilate has made a judgment. And at that point, by his authority, he should have stood on that. If he was going to be the man, now remember, I told you, he is weak. He easily flops over, but he does that. He goes, I find no guilt in him. Now, in the other Gospels, well, particularly in Luke, that's where he then turns around. He goes, I find no guilt in him. And then they come back with, he stirs up the people, teaching all over, blah, blah, blah. Again, at this point, making clear, and he talks about starting from Galilee and even as far as this place. Again, it becomes clear at that point, this is really an ethnic issue. But what Pilate hears is Galilee. And he goes, oh, wait. And we see that verse 6 there. Now, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem in those days. For me, that is when Pilate has lost this battle. And that's kind of what I was trying to say that those couple of theologians were talking about. At this point, Pilate has lost. Because at this point, he's made his judgment. And if he'd stood on his judgment, he would have won that. He'd have been in the right. He'd have been absolutely correct, no matter what these guys are trying to do. And again, these are a bunch of Jewish leaders that are so busy trying to maintain their ceremonial purity so they could eat the Passover that they won't go into the praetorium, but they're trying to commit murder against an innocent man. And that's what we've got to remember. All this is happening to a completely innocent man. He's innocent of blasphemy, and he's proven it over 3 years of ministry. And he's shown it both by everything he's done and by the teachings he's done, and showed clearly that he met all the prophecy that points at him. He's met all of it. Yet they're going to call blasphemy. They're falsely calling blasphemy. They're false accusations. They're disparaging him. They're falsely accusing him, both religiously and civilly. They're falsely accusing him. So they're trying to be ceremonially clean, but they're wallowing in the dirt with the pigs already. I mean, that's the hypocrisy that's there. But then Pilate tries to be strong. And of course, at this point, because Pilate is so busy trying to make happy everybody. I don't know what word I was searching for there, but trying to make everybody happy, including his wife. Because remember, there's a story about the fact that his wife sends him a note and says, stay away from this guy. He's tortured my dreams. Well, so to me, him sending him over to Herod is when he lays it down. Because the fact is, Pilate has the authority above Herod and everybody else. Herod's a position filler. Herod's somebody that, well, yeah, technically he was in the line, blah, blah, blah. The fact is, he's a position filler put in place by the Romans. And the fact is, even the Jewish people hate him. Okay? So this is not, he's not showing a position of strength by sending him off to Herod. And like we talked about yesterday, Herod just makes a joke of it. You know, he's like, oh boy, looky, I can be entertained. And when Jesus doesn't entertain him, he treats him like crap and sends him back. Now, of course, by the time he gets back there and he's sitting there in these fake royal robes and all this stuff, we've got the crowd acting nuts at this point. So he comes back. So then we're at John 39. And we talked about this yesterday. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Now, at the same time, we know he's mocking these elite, these religious elite. He's mocking them, King of the Jews, because he knows that's their problem with this man, because this man is basically supplanting them. But they've encouraged the crowd, and we've talked about how fickle the crowd is, because they're seeing this guy up there, this guy that's supposed to be their savior and supposed to be their religious. And again, remember how I've talked about, they see this Messiah as a worldly conqueror and savior. Well, obviously this guy ain't it. So they go, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, again, we've talked about it. Barabbas was a robber and a murderer. So we also have to see this part of this. Jesus, the completely innocent, is going to be convicted, completely mistreated and executed, and Barabbas, a convicted robber and murderer. And please understand, robbing in that situation is almost as bad as murder, because again, we've talked about before, these people didn't have extra stuff to get robbed. I mean, truthfully, let's say somebody stole my car. Actually, I've had somebody steal my car here in Tucson. And I hope whoever stole it is enjoying it. It probably went across the border very, very fast into Mexico. Either that or was in parts within 3 hours here in Tucson. But my life didn't end. It didn't stop my ability to provide for my family and stuff like that. We were able, in their day and age, you steal from them. The fact is, you're putting their life in jeopardy, because you're hurting their ability to feed themselves, even on that day, to keep the roof over their head on that day, to have shelter, to stay healthy. You're doing that. So a robber was as bad as a murderer. And this guy was an insurrectionist. This guy was truly a convicted insurrectionist. So somebody that Pilate should have kept in jail. But he's going to let this guy out, because they're stumping for it. Now, again, I mentioned it to you yesterday. There's no really other documentation, except in the Gospels here, of this practice of him around the Passover releasing somebody. This is the only place. We don't have any record of this in any extra biblical sources. So this is really the only indication that this ever even took place. But so it happens. So they say, nobody but Barabbas. Well, again, Pilate is flim-flamming around and stuttering around and doesn't know really what to do about it. And per John, per the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and flogged him. So Jesus is innocent. Jesus is completely and totally innocent. We know this. He's innocent of any of the charges that have been made against him. All of them that have been made against him, they are completely false, including the civil charges. And Pilate himself has even said, I find no guilt in him. Yet to placate the crowd, to placate the religious leaders, he has an innocent man flogged. Now, the other theologian I was talking about, this is where he sees that Pilate has lost this. I think it's when he sends him to Herod. Either way, Pilate has completely lost this. He is the ultimate authority there, and he has totally abrogated that authority, and he has him flogged. So we're going to talk in a little detail, and I'm warning you ahead of time, if you've got young children, you may not want them to listen to this, because I am going to be a little bit graphic. I'm not doing it to be gross, but for me, I always feel like I really need to understand what happened here, because it's very, very easy for us to go, oh, Jesus was tried, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was put on the cross, he died, he rose again. And we kind of placate ourselves. We don't really deal with the seriousness of this. And I know I've mentioned this before over the last couple of weeks. But the flogging that took place at that time. So here's the warning. You know, if you want to give them here, do, 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 do. Okay. You know, they should be out of there by now if you don't want them to hear this. The flogging was usually done, the person being flogged would be stripped at least to the waist and would be tied to a post, face first to the post, or chained to the post. It would usually be done by one or more. Usually in the movies they only show one, but the fact is the practice was actually done by one or more, and in a lot of cases it would be multiples of multiple people doing the flogging. The whip would be a single handle with multiple tails on it. And in those tails would be embedded pieces of glass, pieces of bone, even human bone in some cases, embedded in it so that it would dig and tear. And they would proceed to beat them across the back and anywhere else they wanted to. And especially if you had two of them, they would alternate. It'd be one, then the other, then the other, then the other. So it'd be continuous. It could tear into them to the point, and I've mentioned it before, where it would tear the flesh open to the point that, no kidding, from some of the research I've done, it could regularly tear down to the connective tissue could be seen, the bones could be seen, even internal organs could be seen. It would tear in so badly. Usually, so there's a couple of different, supposedly for some specific whippings that would take place, there was a specific number that they would be in. Usually it was 39 lashes. And the reason they do 39 is because they didn't want a chance doing 40, because the idea was that it not kill you. It wasn't supposed to kill you. So they would hold off that extra one. Except my understanding in this case, that was not typically the practice with the Romans. They'd beat you till they were tired. So we truly don't know, because this is the Roman soldiers that are doing this. This is not the temple officers. This is not the Jews. This is the Roman soldiers. We have no idea how many blows across the back Jesus took. I guarantee you it's probably more than 39. And I guarantee you his back looked like mincemeat. And I'm not trying to be gross, but what I'm trying to get across to you is the severity that Pilate just inflicted this punishment on an innocent man. And again, look at that picture. The innocent being punished, the guilty going free. Even that, between Barabbas and Jesus, that gives a picture of our salvation. Because you and I definitely deserve the whipping, not Jesus. So that's chapter 19, verse 1. Well, that wasn't enough for them. Chapter 19, verse 2. And when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. So again, this at this point, this purple robe is probably one from one of the Roman soldiers that put it on him. And the idea is to mock the idea of being a royal robe. Well, when they say crown of thorns, I guess I'm blessed and cursed with the fact that here in my neighborhood, when they landscape, we're in Arizona. Arizona has its own mesquites. They don't landscape with Arizona mesquites. They landscape with South American mesquites, and I think they're actually Chilean mesquites. Don't get me wrong, they're beautiful, and when they fill out, I get beautiful shade in my yard and everything. But I hate them. Actually, I love them, but I hate them. Because they have thorns on them that are a good 2 inches long and super sharp. I'm not kidding you. I have stuck myself through my glove to cause bad bleeding. I need Kevlar gloves to manipulate these. This is the kind of crown of thorns we're talking about. We're not talking about little stubby things that, oh, it just looks like twisted branches together. We're talking about a crown of thorns, and it's clear that not only is it put on his head, but it is pressed down on his head so that they dig into his scalp and cause the bleeding down all the way around his head, into his eyes, into his ears, down the sides of his head, down the back of his head. To an innocent man. To an innocent man. And what we have to see, again, the guilty went free, Barabbas. The innocent is paying the price. Because he's not standing there. And this is what we got. I'm going to wrap up with this, and we'll move on with our verses tomorrow. He's not standing there because the Jewish elite caught him and arrested him. He's not standing there because Pilate convicted him. In fact, as Pilate has said, I find no guilt in him. He's standing there and taking this because of our sins. He's standing there facing this physical punishment, and he's going to go on to face the punishment of our sins being piled on him, and God's wrath being poured out on him because of our sin. We flogged him. We have belittled him. We have forced the crown on his head and draped the false purple robe on him. And as dark as that sounds, he loved us so much, and he loved his Father so much, that he stood there and took it for our salvation. And if that can't help you get to a place where you love Jesus, you love him so much that you would commit your life to serving him, then I don't know what will. All right. That's going to do it for this evening. I thank you for spending this time with us. I know we're moving kind of slow through this, but I want to make sure we get, especially as all the Gospels are dealing with this, I want us to really understand what's happening here. Because I think it can really hurt our walk if we don't take what happens here very seriously and truly understand it. It's my own personal opinion, but I know there are many theologians that feel the same way. All right, well, let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with the third day evening prayer. It's called Before Sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners, our necessities compel us. Thy promises encourage us, our broken hearts incite us. The mediator draws us, thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe, and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right. Again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful evening, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.